But tonight we're going to be going into lesson six, various ways of ministering to the sick. And, I mentioned this at the end of the lesson, but I'll just say it up front too. The Apostle Paul, who wrote, half of the New Testament and had actually been translated or bodily or spiritually, he said he himself did not even know to heaven, said we know in part. If the Apostle Paul knew in part, then I certainly know in part, and every minister I know knows in part. So we don't in any way presume to know everything about this subject. Nobody does. And so we're just sharing with you what we know. And we're learning all the time, seeing, light from the Word of God all the time. And then also just being in the healing ministry for many years, you learn some things that there's some things I can't really necessarily explain to you why they work a certain way. I'm thinking particularly in relation to the anointing. I just know they do. So I do it that way. I do what works. Amen. And, that's that way, I guess, on any job we do it. I mean, we find ways of doing things that work for us. And so we, of course, always stick to the Word of God. That is our plumb line of truth. And beyond that, we just find what works in practice as well. And, God uses different people, particularly when it comes to gifts of healings and the healing anointing. God will use different people differently too. And so, I'm sharing with you from my perspective and what I've learned, both from reading after wonderful Bible teachers and from being in the healing ministry myself for a number of years. But like I said, there's a lot more to learn. That's why we give you the bibliography at the back and encourage you to read after these others. And people, sometimes even different teachers who believe the same thing, will say it a different way, and it'll just kind of give you added light seeing it that way. So we're going to kind of dive into this, and again, the central truth for tonight is that God has made healing available on different levels and in different ways in order to meet us where we are in our faith. Amen. And we're a faith church. We believe in believing the Word of God. And, it would be wonderful if everybody just took hold of the Word of God and believed it was healed through the power of the gospel, through the anointing of the Holy Ghost in that regard. But some people believe God and at the same time also take advantage of, medical science and so forth. And God will work through the doctors and do things himself also. And that's good too. Amen. When it came to believing God for healing, Brother Hagin used to kind of say it this way: if I can't believe God for $2 million, I'll believe him for $1 million and still rejoice, And so the important thing is that we get healed, amen, that we continue to live out our full years down here and fulfill the purpose of God for our life. That's really the end game for all of us, amen. And so we're going to share a little bit about that, but for a story from the scriptures, we're going to look at Mark 9 verses 14 through, I hope I don't have this, do I have this typo in yours? 14 through 124. That's a lot of reading. I'll take us an hour right there. So it's going to be Mark 9 14 through 24, amen. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one in the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, "From childhood. And often it has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight for light, for illumination. We pray that, Father, even as we're sharing these truths, Father God, we might all, each and every one of us, see fresh things, see it in a new way. I pray for light for my own self, Lord. There's so much more I want to see, learn, and understand, and know. And Father, we thank you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation settling upon each and every heart. Thank you, Father, for bringing to our remembrance the things that are relevant and pertinent tonight to share so that we might be equipped to not only receive, but also to minister to others what you've given us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've used this story a lot of times to illustrate what I would call the misguided approach that a lot of people take when coming to God for healing. First of all, I think we need to give the Father credit where it's due, and that is at least he knew to came to Jesus. Amen. And how many of you know a lot of people today don't know to come to Jesus? They're you know, researching or going after every other thing. But thank God this father knew where his help came from. And so he came to Jesus, and we applaud him for that. But there was something wrong with the way in which he came to the Lord. And you say, well, what was wrong with his approach? He put all the responsibility for his son's healing and deliverance on Jesus. Notice how he says it, and I've kind of added a little to the verse so you'll see the emphasis here. It says, often he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, you have compassion on us and you help us. You see where the Father is putting the emphasis. He's kind of dusting his hands off and saying, I've dropped him at your feet. Now, Lord Jesus, if you can do anything, do it. And notice how he rewards it, in fact. He says, if you can do anything, if you've got the power, have compassion on us, love us enough, in other words, and help us. So in the Father's mind, if for any reason this boy fails to come up healed, then either Jesus' can do or will do is coming into question. So what's Jesus' response to that? Notice verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. In fact, some translations in the margin as well infers that it could be rendered, if you can, if you can, believe. All things are possible to him who believes. And that certainly agrees with what we've seen elsewhere in our studies about the gospel being released, or the power of the gospel being released to save, heal, and deliver those who, what? Believe. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. If you want to see a release of the power of God, exercise some faith and believe. So Jesus puts the responsibility, the onus, if you will, back on the one that's looking to receive. He said, in essence, it's not a matter of what I can do. It's not a matter of what I will do. It's a matter of what can you believe. But then notice the Father's next response to what Jesus says. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think all of us, on some level, can identify with the Father. I'm sure all of us believe in healing. But at the same time, there's times where our faith is challenged. You know, it's interesting. How many of you know, we all know this, that there's no difference to God between healing a common cold and healing cancer. It does not mean that God has to work out first before he heals someone from cancer, AIDS, Ebola, or any other, you know, thing that to medical science would be an enormous or maybe even insurmountable challenge. Amen. It's no more difficult for God. It does not require a great exercise of his power, but for some reason our faith gets challenged when we hear the C word, when we hear cancer, or when we hear some of these other things, because we know that for so many years it was a death sentence that hung over, you know, the lives of people. Tuberculosis used to be that way. It was incurable. If you got tuberculosis, you died a slow death, you know, of coughing up your lungs. And so that was just kind of the way these diseases were. So when we hear these words, they can strike fear to our heart if we have more confidence, amen, in the sickness and the disease than we do in the God who heals the sickness and the disease. Can you say amen? We're all at different levels of faith. And thank God, God has made healing available at different levels and through different means to meet people where they are. So perhaps the key would be to find out how to receive where we are, as well as how to minister to people at their particular level of faith. And again, I want to make a few cautions tonight. And this is number one, be very careful about trying to get people to receive at what you want them to be at, what level of faith you want them to be at, or what level of faith perhaps that you have. You've got to respect where people are. It is what it is. They have the level of faith they have, so work with them at that level of faith. Some are going to be able to receive just on the basis of the word alone. They're going to believe, they're going to pray the prayer of faith with you, or maybe pray a prayer of agreement, and they're going to get the results. Others are going to have confidence that God will work with the doctors and that he'll bring them through that way, that they'll have a successful surgery, a successful procedure, whatever. That's a call for them to make and not us. We don't want that on our conscience. We don't want to be making those kinds of decisions for people. That's a decision they need to make. We are not their Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? And there's another thing about this that's very important. I think it was Keith Moore that made this statement, and it might seem obvious to you, But this is something that really blessed me when he gave me the language for it. And he made this comment. He said, we don't receive from God on the basis of what God can do. We receive from God on the basis of what we can believe. And I think all of us know enough scripture just right off the top of our head. All things are possible to him that believeth. You know, according to your faith be it unto you. We can think of scripture after scripture that agrees with that statement. But let me explain why that really blessed me when he said that. Is, you know, there would be times where I would be presenting maybe a faith project to the church, you know, in days gone by. And we'll be doing the same thing here. You know, we're in the midst of our incorporation. We've actually kind of almost got that part of it done. And when we do, we're going to start immediately a savings account, amen, for a building one day. And, you know, we might be having a faith project like that, or maybe like when we got the chairs, and I would say, hey, let's believe for X, Y, Z. Maybe we're not going to believe for all of it right now, we'll believe for a portion of it. And you'd always have someone say, well, God's not limited, why don't we just believe Him for all of it? Almost as if, Pastor, if you only had some faith, you know. And I always want to say, okay, put it on your faith. Let's see you whip it up, big faith man or woman, you know, kind of thing. But I knew that when they would say that, other than the obvious kind of, I hate to put it this way, but kind of arrogance that they would be, you know, flaunting when they would say things like that. And I knew it wasn't real. I knew they were just saying that to make themselves sound spiritual. But something about that bothered me. And I couldn't put exactly why. And then when Keith Moore said that, I knew that's exactly right. And a lot of times I'm thinking about these people, well, if you've got all that faith to believe God for us to have all that, why are you coming to me about getting certain needs of yours met that you're having challenge with in your own faith life? And the whole issue is we don't receive on the basis of what God can do. Friend, you realize if God wanted to, He could swap our galaxy with a galaxy on the other end of the universe, you know, 30 billion light years away, and He could do it without expending a lot of power or effort. But why don't we see God exercising more of His power sometimes on our behalf or doing things for? Because He operates where we are with our faith. And we have to grow in faith. The Bible talks about, I think it was to the Thessalonians, Paul talked about their faith groweth exceedingly. And our faith where healing is concerned also grows. Our faith in all these areas can grow. But again, we don't receive on the basis of what God can do. If that were the case, then there would be no sickness among the church. Because God can heal all sickness and disease. But we receive on the basis of what we can believe. And that's why it's so important that we constantly teach and preach and feed ourselves on the subject of healing. Again, Lester Sumrall said, you only get what you preach. Because again, people's faith and expectation can only rise to the level of what they believe. Can you say amen? So, some ways in which God ministers healing, and some ways in which we will minister to healing to others, some ways in which we can receive healing require more or less faith on our part than others. It really depends on where we are in our maturity and our faith walk. So we're going to talk about different ways in which God ministers healing to us, and in which we can minister to others as the Spirit will. Some are as the Spirit wills, and some are just, you know, through simply sharing the truth of the Word of God. But let's go kind of this direction. Number one, let's talk about gifts of healings. One of the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Paul talking about the various gifts of the Spirit. He said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now notice how he says this. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Let me stop here and just say, can you already see the inference is not everybody's going to get all of these. For to one is given this, to another is given that, to another is given this. These are different gifts of the Spirit that we exercise to minister to others. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as He wills. Now, a lot of times people will say, you know, these things only operate as God wills. Well, that's true, obviously. You know, if we don't have an environment of faith and expectation, if we don't know much about the gifts of the Spirit, if we're not expecting and believing God for these things to come into manifestation, they surely won't. But he's not just saying that these gifts operate as the Spirit wills. He's really saying they're distributed as the Spirit wills. If you look at the verse, it's really talking about you're going to operate in what God gives you to operate in. And even like with me, I know there are certain gifts that operate in my life and ministry on a relatively regular basis. In other words, if I were to look historically over my ministry, especially on the road, for example, I could tell you what I operated in the most commonly was word of knowledge and gifts of healings. And the healing anointing. Those were the primary things. I also prophesied. And there were other gifts of the Spirit that, as the Lord wills, would come into manifestation. But those came routinely. But I didn't flip them on and flip them off. You know, like flipping on and flipping off a switch. And there would be times where God might use Rick instead of myself or whatever. They operate as the Spirit wills, but also their distribution. Like I said, on a given night, the Lord might use Rick. On a different night, He might use me. Or in our church, if we're having one of those environments where everybody's just kind of worshiping, and it's that sweet stillness, and somebody speaks a word to edify, exhort, and comfort the church, you know, a word of prophecy, it might be one person one time, might be someone else another time. That's distributed as the Spirit wills. Can you say amen? But one of those gifts is gifts of healings. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 12, same chapter, but later on. In that same chapter, verses 28 through 31, says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Now, if you've been around the charismatic world very long, and you have defended, for example, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues, you might have had someone from a more denominational persuasion say, "See, the Bible says, do all speak with tongues?" Because obviously, the inferred answer to all those questions, are all apostles, are all prophets, is no. So what's he talking about? He's not talking about devotional tongues, like that we would use what we'd call our prayer language. These are all ministries. In other words, in the first church I pastored, for example, in Bishop, everybody in my church was filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. I mean, as far as, you know, devotionally praying in other tongues, praying in the Spirit. But we only had one or two people that the Lord would use to give a message, a ministry of tongues in the congregation. Often I would interpret that. Sometimes maybe somebody else might, but I did most often. So he's talking here about ministries. Is everybody going to have a ministry of standing before a crowd, speaking in tongues, and interpreting? No. And not everybody has the gifts of healings, but it is a gift that God gave in the church. Now, one other thing I want you to notice before we move past these verses, I want you to notice three times, I made them large for you there, highlighted them. Do you notice each time in the translation we're using here, and it's accurate to the Greek, it's gifts, plural, of healings, plural. And that is accurate, and we'll kind of go into why in just a little bit. Now, when the gifts of the Spirit, like the gifts of healings, for example, are in manifestation, little or no faith may be required on the part of the recipient to receive. Now, when we talk about, and this is a real rough illustration, and I almost hesitate to use it, but I think it kind of gives you a good idea of how to look at these as we're going through the different levels of ministering to the sick. Let's say that you need a ratio of God's power and faith equaling 100%. So let's say you're ministering in a place, and I'm telling you, the power of God is just like last week at the end of our healing service, there was a great healing anointing that rolled in here. And sometimes when you're in that kind of environment, let's say you got an 80% healing anointing, it's up to about 80%. Then all you really need for someone to connect with that is about 20% faith. It's easier to receive when the power of God is stronger. Do you see what I'm saying? If you got about 50% anointing, you need about 50% faith. There are places I've ministered in that we did not ever step into that kind of really ministering through the anointing. Maybe we're just teaching. And so there's not necessarily a real heavy. That's one thing that's great about the ministry of the teacher. You know, I've taught plenty to empty chairs doing radio broadcasts. And still felt the anointing. But it's not that same kind of anointing where that glory steps in and, you know, that kind of thing. And so there have been times I've ministered like that where there wasn't a real healing anointing present, but somebody's faith was so quickened, they were like up to 90% faith and you hardly needed any anointing at all, and they made a connection. So that's kind of, if you will, kind of follow that, you know, comparison there of, you know, a combination of 100%, you know, of power versus faith. That will kind of help you see. And oftentimes when the glory of God comes in, when the power of God is strong, that's when you'll have these gifts of healings come into manifestation as the Spirit wills. Can you see that? Amen. So, again, gifts of healings. Now, in John chapter 5, the Pool of Bethesda is a great example of gifts of healings. And really, it's a great example of somebody not really participating much in their faith in the sense, or participating in their healing much in the sense of investing much faith. So let's take a look at that one. John 5, 1 through 9 says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And the day, and that day was the Sabbath. Now, here's the question. Was this man in any real state of expectation whatsoever? In fact, here's a guy, he's been there 38 years. This has just become home to him. He's just familiar with this. It's like being in one of those Pentecostal churches that believe in the power of God in name only, you know, kind of thing. But we all know that those exist. And here he is in the place where miracles, quote unquote, happen, but he hadn't participated in anything in his whole life. He's been there 38 years, and like I said, a lot of times, long-standing sickness can be very faith-defeating. This guy is a polar opposite of blind Bartimaeus. Jesus walks up, he doesn't get excited because he doesn't know who he is. He's certainly not saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me," you know, so forth. He doesn't have a clue who Jesus is. And when Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" he's not at all anticipating what's coming next. He just explains, "Well, the reason why I'm still here is I don't have a boy, some young, strong, strapping guy, to take me down to the water when the angel stirs it up." And so he's kind of giving Jesus this account as to why he's where he is and hasn't been healed. And Jesus just kind of cuts through it all and says, "Rise, take up your bed, walk." Now, interestingly, have you noticed that sometimes in the ministry of Jesus, it would seem as though they would act and the healing would come. Here, he was made well and got up. In other words, there was no action that facilitated the healing. He was made well and realized, "Hey, I'm well," and got up. So really, there was absolutely no faith whatsoever on his part played in the healing. It was just simply an operation of gifts of healings apart from the man's faith. This is what happens when gifts of healings is in manifestation. Brother Hagin shared a story. And I can't remember, it might have been in Philadelphia, but he was holding a meeting, and this was when, not that long ago, not early in his ministry. He'd already, established Raymond and had teams of musicians traveling with him. And it might have even been after I had gone to Raymond, so it's in more recent history, put it that way, of his life and ministry. And there was a woman in a wheelchair, and he's done this many times when the Lord, again, it's as the Spirit wills. But he looked at a woman, and he knew exactly what God wanted to do. He said, and she's in a wheelchair. And he said, I'm going to point to you again. When I do, the power of God's going to come upon you. I want you to stand up out of that wheelchair. You'll be healed. So he pointed out at her again, and she did exactly what he said. 3 days later, she goes by the book and tape table, walking fine, totally healed by the power of God, and tells all the people behind the book and tape table, "I still can't believe it." So it obviously wasn't her faith. Amen. Again, not necessarily coming with expectation to believe, but just being at the right place at the right time. That's why we used to tell people all the time at these Holy Ghost meetings. You remember when Peter and John went by the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a guy that was laid there, the Bible said, every single day. And thank God he was, and thank God he didn't take a sick day that day. Because that was the day his healing and miracle came. And that's why we tell people, always come to church. You never know what God's going to do. I'll never forget, my friends Kevin and Veronica, they'll be here sometime preaching for us. But we went to a seminar years ago in Oklahoma at Rhema. And the one night they decided they were going to, it's meetings morning and night. And finally on Thursday night they said, "We're wiped out. We're just not going to go tonight. We're going to go to the hotel room and get some rest." And so, wouldn't you know it, that's the night, man, the power of God fell. And I saw things I'd never seen before. People laid out under the power of God, dancing in the Holy Ghost. Just the power of God. You talk about rubbing it in good. Amen. But you never want to miss, because you never know when God is going to move that way. Because again, these things are as the Spirit wills. There have been a lot of times where, you can pray up and you can believe God and you can, really go in there. And don't get me wrong, you can always minister in faith. And if you're having a healing service and teaching the word and people respond in faith, you can minister healing to people without any special kind of anointing. But there's other times where you might come to the service late, feel like you're not all that well prepared, and for whatever reason, that's the night that glory falls. And gifts of the, all of a sudden words of knowledge and gifts of healings. It certainly had nothing to do with me, didn't necessarily have anything to do with the crowd. It's God wanted to move that way. Now, don't get me wrong, it's always important to do our best to create an environment of faith and expectation and worship God and invite His presence in. But I'm just telling you, there are moments where the Spirit of God will move just 'cause. It's just one of those divine appointments, and it was good that we were there. Amen. You know, it's kind of like Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, it's good that we're here. Kind of the understatement of the millennia. Amen. And how many of you know when the glory of God moves and comes into manifestation, it's always good to be there. Amen. Now, another thing about gifts of healings that's important to understand. This is not the intended way for believers to be healed. Gifts of healings is not the primary way that God ministers healing to the church. Rather, gifts of healings primarily, and again I'm using that word primarily because it's not a blanket thing, but primarily gifts of healings are to serve as signs to unbelievers. Notice in Mark 16, verses 15 through 20, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, what is a sign? A lot of times we say signs, wonders, and miracles and just kind of throw them all together as though they're all the same thing, but they're really not. A sign is a miracle, but a sign is a miracle with a mission. A sign is an attesting miracle that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation. In other words, if we're here tonight, and let's say someone has a very severe condition. We're all believers, we all believe in Christ, we're all born again. And let's say God moves through His miracle working power. Maybe we have a creative miracle and God removes a tumor. Or God grows a body part on someone that's been missing. That's certainly a miracle, but it's not necessarily a sign. We don't need a sign. Because a sign is an attesting miracle that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to get an unbeliever to see that God is working. It's God's way of validating that message as coming of divine origin. Now, when you're preaching to the lost, especially let's say I'm over there in Pakistan preaching to those folk over there, and they're Muslims by and large. And all of a sudden I get up on the platform and start preaching healing in the name of Jesus, and then God begins to cause the blind to see, and the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear. That is a sign to those that have all their lives believed that Allah is God, and now they're seeing that Jesus is alive because He's confirming His word with the signs that follow. And one of the most conspicuous signs of our age is gifts of healings. Why? Because it's not only a demonstration of the power of God, it's a demonstration of the compassion of the Lord. Can you say amen? And so the primary purpose of gifts of healings. Now, we're not saying, again, this is only one way healing can be ministered primarily to the world. Amen? As a validation of the gospel message. Now, again, a believer could be healed through gifts of healings. I've ministered to a number of believers through gifts of healings. And oftentimes it's because that's where the faith of the church is at. But that's not God's primary intention. It's God's primary intention that we exercise some faith. How many of you know it's not out of place for God to exercise or to expect some faith out of believers? Can you say amen? You know, it's interesting that back in the 1950s when the healing revival was on in America, and you had 100 different healing ministries in that voice of healing. Brother Hagin was one of them. There were about 100, some of them very high profile, like Jack Coe, William Branham, Oral Roberts. And they said it was just like healing was in the air. People that had never had a healing ministry before were getting people healed left and right. Actually, I just found them on one of my computers. I have many copies of the old Voice of Healing magazine. And I think it'd be fun to print some of those off and bring them in so you could see some of them, hear some of the testimonies. I mean, some of the most outrageous testimonies of healing. There's one that R.W. Schambach used to tell that happened in one of A.A. Allen's meetings when one young boy was healed of 26 different diseases all at once. And I tell you, it'll cause the hair on the back of your neck to stand up when you hear. Because not only was he healed, but every single person in the building was healed through that display of the power of God. But anyway, they said that when they, you know, sometimes you have these things happen and you're not really taking an analysis of what's going on. But they, looking back in hindsight, they began to run the numbers and they found out that by far the majority of people that were healed in these tent revivals were not Pentecostal, charismatic type people, Pentecostals particularly in that day, that believed in divine healing. It was people out of Baptist, Presbyterian background, sinners, people that didn't know the Lord at all. Why? Because they didn't have any position of faith on which to stand, so God was reaching out to them in mercy, hence gifts of healings. I have a message I preached on that pool of Bethesda. I used to call it the mercy pool. In other words, God's just moving out of mercy, not so much through faith, but just out of mercy. And they found out again and again. Brother Hagin said, the number one question I was asked when he used to travel, he said, the number one, we'd do Q&A nights. He said, the number one question without fail was, you know, when I first started off in my faith walk, anybody could pray for me and I'd get healed. But it seems like today, people pray for me, same people, great anointings on their lives, you know, maybe healing ministers, and I don't get healed. Why? He says, very simple. When you were a baby Christian, others could carry you. But you get to a place where God expects you to exercise some faith for yourself. He made an interesting statement. He said, I prayed all of my family out of death once, but I could never do it twice. He expects us to develop faith for ourselves in His Word. Can you say amen? Now, because gifts of healing serve as signs to the unbeliever, it is often a part of the equipment of the evangelist. Evangelists often will have these signs and wonders, particularly gifts of healings, manifest in their ministry. We know that through a lot of healing ministries today, like Reinhard Bonnke is one of the premier evangelists today. You know, like we said, over in Nigeria, he's seen over 1 million people on many crusades a night saved. And that's not just, you know, inflated numbers. That's people who responded to the altar call, prayed with a helper, filled out a card, you know, were explained to what they were doing and yielded their hearts to Christ. But notice this illustration in Acts 5 through 12. This is Philip the evangelist. He's not called that here, but in Acts 21 he is referred to as Philip the evangelist. But you can see from his ministry that that's exactly what he is. So notice this, Acts 8, 5 through 12. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Why? Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So you can see here, can you not, that these signs, these miracles, accompanied the preaching of the gospel to give it validation, divine authenticity in the eyes of these pagans, essentially. Now they are half-breed Jews, the Samaritans are, but they're certainly not born again. So God is extending His mercy to them and showing them the validity of the gospel through these signs. Can you say amen? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 7 and 8 when He sent the disciples out. He said, as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is what I call evangelism Avon Lady style. Jesus said, just don't go preach the kingdom. Give them some samples. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever remember. I remember one of my earliest memories is ding dong, and here's the Avon lady with her little case. And she would come in and sit with my mom in our living room. And I remember sitting watching fascination. And she'd open up this purse-looking thing. And there's this case. And inside, and she's, of course, the whole time extolling the wonderful world of Avon and telling my mom how this will change your life and rejuvenate you and make you look 20 years old or whatever it is she's telling her. But that's not all. All of a sudden, oh, and we have this brand new thing fresh from the company, and all of a sudden she's wiping it on their face, and oh, this is a lotion, it makes your skin so smooth. Oh, this lipstick's a brand new color. And what happens? The pitch is good, but what sells you are the samples. Now, interestingly, the samples don't last real long. Why? Because they want you to sign on the dotted line. Isn't that right? And that's the exact same thing these things are. These are tastes of the kingdom. Jesus says, go preach it and show them. Demonstrate what the kingdom's like. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. That's what it's like when the kingdom comes home. And what Jesus wants is not just for them to enjoy the samples, but to sign on the dotted line, to give their hearts to Him. Can you say amen? And have the kingdom move into their life. Can you say amen? Now, like we said, it's not just gift of healing, it's gifts of healings, and they are distributed to different ones as the Lord wills. No one minister has the gift of healing per se. Different ministers will be used by God differently as God wills in these various gifts of healings. Now notice what it says of Philip here in verse 7. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. That's a far cry from all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. We basically have three distinct things happening. Those that were lame and those that were paralyzed. I think, what is it? Dropsy, I think they used to call it. And that's creeping paralysis. But those that were lame, those who were paralyzed, and those that were possessed. So three distinct areas where Philip was used. Now, I don't doubt that others were healed also, because when those things happen, it excites the anticipation and faith of others as well. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But you see, this is not everything being healed. It's just a sampling of things being healed. Again, going back to the days of the Voice of Healing, Brother Hagin said they would have an annual convention where all these ministers would get together. At that time, F.F. Bosworth was about 77 years of age. He's the fellow that wrote Christ the Healer. And he said it this way. He said, you know, whenever I'm ministering, he said, a lot of times he'll demonstrate. He said, I'll call up anybody that has problems hearing or with their ears. He said, I don't care if they're missing eardrums. Everyone I'll lay hands on will get healed. Why? Because he has the gifts of healings in that area. Now he said, I don't have that with other things. It'll be more hit and miss. But this works every time. Why? Because he has gifts of healings in that area. Brother Hagin said, I found after talking to all these guys, I had more people healed of tumors than all of them put together. But he said, I did not have success like others did in different areas. There was one minister named Jack Coe. They had brought to his meeting about 19 men from the, I can't remember what they called it then. It wasn't the asylum, the sanitarium, something, but they were all deaf and dumb. And when the anointing hit him, he ran down off the stage and began to jerk those guys out of their chairs, and every one of them instantly began to speak and hear. And so that's just gifts of healings. Now, obviously, you can't, if you could just do that, you know, you'd go empty. And I had somebody contend with me a while back. Well, you know, if you're saying healings for everyone, just go empty all the hospitals. It obviously does not work like that. Because these things, number one, are as the Spirit wills. They're to profit with all, not to profit us. And how many of you know, if we had that kind of power to use indiscriminately, you can bet, amen, that people would be using that for their own self-aggrandizement. But no, these things are as the Spirit wills. Amen? And so like we said, sometimes we'll see different people used in different ways. When the Lord spoke to me about the healing ministry, I found that oftentimes when I get a word of knowledge, it would be people with back problems. And it was interesting because this didn't happen once or twice. This happened again and again and again. I'd call out backs and all these people would move forward. And the Lord would say, remind them that includes necks. Now I'm saying he said that. That's the impression that came to my mind. And I'd call that out. Sometimes you get one or two more people. Because how many know your back, as far as your spine goes, doesn't start, you know, somewhere down here. It's all the way back over to the base of the brain. So we would call people up. And I've had people that, you know, I mean, just every kind of thing you can imagine. I remember one time I did a meeting up in Lincoln, California, before I was living there. And I would say about 27 people came forward. Every single one of them were either completely healed or testified of a dramatic improvement. Now, I don't, even though that operates like that, I don't call that up indiscriminately either. It's as the Spirit wills. I've also had cases where the Lord will have me call up people that have carpal tunnel. And I've seen routinely, not tons, but a number of times when the Lord's had me do that, we'll have an instant result. TMJ, I've had some of those. I don't know what you'd call. All those seem kind of related to me. But you could call them adjustments, I guess. But like I said, I've had people that, when it came to the backs, my friend Keith Hershey came up to preach for me once. His wife was taking tranquilizers. I laid hands on her, because we do, you know, we do that kind of as a default. Not all means of healings are ministered through laying on of hands. Sometimes Jesus would speak. Sometimes we anoint with oil. Laying on hands is one means, one way, to transfer an anointing, but that's not the only way to minister to the sick. Sometimes Jesus would just speak the word command. My friend Joe Morris, I've told you about before, he's had a number of open visions of Jesus and angels and different things. He was over in Italy ministering at Raymond, Italy, and there was this couple that brought their boy. He had a bandage around his head. And he didn't know what was wrong with him, but they brought him up, and he just impressed by the Spirit. He says, go your way, your son's healed. Now, didn't Jesus minister a lot like that? I mean, we can think of times where Jesus did that. But, of course, they're kind of still standing there, because they're kind of like Naaman. Remember Naaman? I thought he would strike his hand over the place, or, you know, they want something more dramatic. At least lay hands on him, do something. He said, I said, go back to your seat. He told the interpreter, did they hear me? You know, because there's a boldness that comes on you sometimes, that anointing's on you. He said, you know, go your way, you're healed. Well, later he found out why they were kind of hesitant. This young boy had brain cancer, had 2 weeks to live. Well, he gets a call, actually, yeah, this was Italy, so it wasn't. But he got a call from the pastor 2 weeks later. He said, Brother Joe, I got to tell you something about that boy you ministered to. He thought, oh no, I'm in trouble. He said, that young man had advanced brain cancer. He is completely, totally cancer free. And all he said was, go your way, you're healed. But that's how he was led or impressed to minister that. Amen. I could tell you stories far more dramatic than that. Sometimes I don't even tell all my stories because you want to keep people in a place of faith. Sometimes things are so dramatic, it's hard for people almost to accept it. But how many of you know, if we believe in the God who split the Red Sea and caused the sun and the moon and the stars to stand still in the heavens, Nothing should be difficult for us to believe when it comes to His healing miracles. Can you say amen? Only in the ministry of Jesus do we see every sickness and every disease healed. Notice what it says in Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Now again, be very careful what I'm saying. I'm not saying that all manner of sickness and all manner of disease we shouldn't expect to be healed. I'm talking about an individual's anointing on their life. I'm talking about gifts of healings on an individual. We are collectively the body of Christ. No one individual has all that anointing on him. Amen. So you'll find different people are anointed with gifts of healings in different areas. I've had unusual times where the Lord spoke to me and said, cancer. And I've ministered to that and had dramatic results. But that was one time in my life I remember having God speak to me like that. Now, does that mean that healing isn't available to them? No, it's a redemptive right that's provided for us through redemption. I'm talking about healing through the gifts of healings. It's one and only way that we're talking about. So let's go on and talk about the next kind of ministry to the sick, and that is the healing anointing. Now, a lot of people think gifts of healings, healing anointing, same thing, but there's a little bit of a difference here. As we saw with the woman healed with the issue of blood, remember that? Her faith gave action to the power. Her faith was an issue in that healing, is it not? Remember that? Remember that the Bible said she heard of Jesus? She came in the press behind, for she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She touched, Jesus felt that anointing, that power flow out of him into her. She felt in her body, she was healed of that plague. It stopped Jesus in his tracks. He turned around and said, who touched me? And they said, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. This crowd is pointing, pressing upon you to the point of suffocation. What do you mean, who touched you? But Jesus knew someone had touched him with that touch of faith. And that woman fell down, confessed what she did. And Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. That's what the Greek says. In other words, your faith has healed you. Her faith made a demand on the anointing on Jesus' life. Can you say amen? And our faith will make a demand on the healing power of God. Now with me, it works like this sometimes. Sometimes there's this healing in the room. You feel it. Like last week was like that. That healing anointing came in. And what I'll do oftentimes is I'll wait on God for God to give me a word of knowledge. And then oftentimes those first few, when you're calling those out, that's more like gifts of healings. And you're ministering. And often when I get a word of knowledge, I fully expect to see that thing healed. Fully expect. Why would he call it out not to? Amen? But then what happens is that excites the expectation of the crowd. We start to, hey man, God's moving. And what does that do? It encourages us. And so then what I'll begin to do is just minister to others under that more general healing anointing. And those who believe will connect with that power. But sometimes even under a strong anointing, I've gone down the row and all of a sudden I've laid hands on someone. It was like laying hands on an inanimate object. I felt no transmission of power. And sometimes it's different reasons. Sometimes you can kind of help coach people a little bit, get them to open up. Sometimes people are afraid. Or whatever. It's new to them. And sometimes they're almost like, you couldn't get a pin in them if you had to. And sometimes you just say, hey, listen. It's not working. Or sometimes they'll try to receive intellectually. And you don't receive these things intellectually. You receive them by faith. So sometimes what I'll tell people, you know what? And another thing is, quit praying in tongues. You're not putting out, you're receiving. And a lot of times if people are praying in tongues real loud, it's difficult to receive. Because you're trying to put out and take in at the same time. Another thing that I know about the healing anointing, and I don't know what anybody thinks about this, but I know this is universally true with everyone I know that ministers of the healing anointing. I never have ushers touch them. I don't want anybody touching them but me. Why? Because it will ground out that power. It's almost like electricity. I've seen it again, not once, not twice. There have been times I've been going down a healing line and the power of God is flowing like crazy. And then I'll hit someone and it's just dead. And I'll look around and sure enough, you got somebody's got their hands on their back. I said, move your hands. And you say, why? I don't know. That's one of those things I was talking about earlier. I don't know. But I found that to be true universally so. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time where to pray in faith, we might all gather around them and pray. But these are different kinds of ministry. That's why you don't see me anoint with oil a lot. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. If I've got the anointing of the Holy Spirit on me, I don't need the type. You see what I'm saying? So that's why, a lot of people have oil up behind their pulpit. It'd probably be good to have some because you can pray the prayer of faith and anoint people with oil. But that's not what we're doing at that time. You say, why is it like that? I don't know. Some things I don't know, but I've just found universally that they work that way. And hey, I'll go with what gets results. Can you say amen? And so sometimes we just find these things to work that way. But what happens is when people's faith gets stirred, the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. And the more we can have a corporate expectation of people expecting and believing God to move, the more we'll see He'll move that way. Amen? Now, look at the ministry of Jesus. We know that He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, correct? Now, watch how the anointing is affected by people's faith. Mark 6, 1 through 6. Then He went out from there and came. Now, let me stop here. He went out from there. Where did He come from? Mark 5 is a pretty good chapter. Starts off with Him setting free a fellow by the name of Legion. He had so many when you got so many devils that your name is Legion, you got issues. Can I get a witness? So this fellow had critters. Jesus starts the day by getting this fellow set free with a word. Go. And all the demons left. Not a bad day. He goes from there across the water, and He's met by a fellow by the name of Jairus. My daughter's at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her. Now see, that's where his faith is. So what did Jesus say? I'll come lay my hands on her. So He's going to come and lay His hands on Jairus' almost dead daughter. And in the midst of that, the woman with the issue of blood touches Him, delays Him for a moment. And by the time He's got done ministering to her and talking to her, they said, your daughter's already dead. Why trouble the master? Now, you know, I've always thought, I don't know who that guy is, but he's fired off my staff right there. But anyway, Jesus said, don't fear, only be, what did He say? Only believe. In fact, I think the Greek's continual present tense, only be believing. In other words, don't cast your confidence away, keep in faith. So anyway, He goes and raises her from the dead. How do you know that's a good day? And from there, He comes here to Nazareth. So that's the there that it's talking about. And He went out from there and came to His own country, and His disciples followed Him. And when the Sabbath had come, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astounded, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at Him. This is not a posture of faith. All of a sudden they're saying, who does this whippersnapper think he is? I taught him in synagogue Sunday school. I took him to VBS. Who does he think he is telling me that he's the fulfillment of this scripture and on blah, 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 blah. So they're offended at Him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. Now notice what it says here. Notice carefully what it says here. Now He could do no mighty work there. It didn't say He wouldn't. It said He couldn't. Amen. In fact, somebody told me in the Spanish translation it says He tried and couldn't. But you wouldn't know you could unless you tried and couldn't. Now notice what it did say He did. It says, "And except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them." The implication in the Greek is sickly, meaning there wasn't all that much wrong with them. He got a headache or two healed. Whatever. And He marveled because of their unbelief. If you look at a parallel passage, Matthew 13:58, it says He couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So the unbelief is the issue. And then He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Why? Get some faith in these people. Amen. Now this is the same Jesus who cast out at least 2,000 demons, because the Roman legion had at least 2,000 people. Amen. And besides all that, all those demons went into 2,000 swine. Amen. So we know that that was a good day. Then He ministers, He raises someone from the dead and heals a woman of a chronic condition. And then immediately comes into Nazareth and can't do a thing. Can't do a thing. I've been to Nazareth. I've had that exact same thing happen to me. I've come out of meetings where we had the most outstanding demonstrations of the power of God, went right into the next church and couldn't get a thing. Left wondering if I was saved. I mean, I'm thinking, what's wrong with this place? And a lot of times, when you first start, you think, what am I doing wrong? When I first started, I'd think it was me. And then I'd realize what I'm dealing with oftentimes, and here's the big kicker, is ambivalence. God never moves in an environment of ambivalence. In other words, if you can take it or leave it, you'll do without it. I'm telling you, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, the only requirement you see in the book is desire. Desire. Desire the gifts. Desire the best gifts. Covet earnestly. Amen. You've got to appreciate these things, hunger after these things, desire these things. Amen. And so here's Jesus unable to do anything. And in your hometown, I mean, if you ever want to do good, if you ever want to bless people, it's your own family and kindred and neighbors and the folk you grew up with. But now notice this opposed to that. Same chapter, verse 53, next verses down. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. and ran through that whole region and began to carry about on beds those that were sick wherever they heard he was. And wherever he entered into villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets or in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. What a difference. But the difference was completely in how they responded to him. Same man, same anointing. I mean, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, except in Nazareth, evidently. But here, you see great and mighty works again being done. Why? Because of how they responded to him. It's of utmost importance how we receive ministries. And you know, the thing is, Brother Hagin used to say this about his ministry, because he stood in the office of the prophet as well as a teacher, and there was a lot of places where he would go, and all he could do is teach. He'd never step over in that prophetic ministry. And they asked him why, you know, his crusade team would ask him why, and then he'd go to another, one particular church, and immediately step over in that prophetic ministry. And they say, why does it seem like you step over so readily here? He said, because weeks before we come, that pastor will tell their people, now, the prophet's coming. And when he comes, we want to make a demand on that anointing. We want to respect that office. We want to receive from what God has from us through that ministry gift. The Bible said he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. In other words, if you receive that ministry as what they are, you'll get the reward of that ministry. But if you receive a prophet not as a prophet, like they did in Nazareth, you won't receive the reward of that ministry. Amen. And so, consequently, in Nazareth, they received very little, and yet here in Gennesaret, where, by the way, he had done many of his mighty works, they knew him. They recognized him. They had seen this before. And they came with great anticipation, as you can see, what a great, great receiving they had from the power of God. Can you say amen? Now, let me say this about the healing anointing. When one is ministered to through the gifts of healings, you're healed, but I wouldn't really necessarily say you received your healing, because receiving implies you participated in it. In other words, you, just like if I extend to you a gift, you receive it. You're taking it. Faith is active. So you can be healed without necessarily receiving it. You just, like that man at the pool of Bethesda, you're just healed. But when Brother Hagin, when the Lord appeared to him in 1950 and gave him a special healing anointing, like I said, he placed the finger of, and this was not unique with Brother Hagin. During this time, that healing revival, a lot of this kind of thing happened. But he placed his right finger in the palm of each of his hands. He said they began to burn like a coal of fire. And he said, I've given unto you a special healing anointing. And this is what he said. This is how it's going to work. He said, it will not work unless you do this. He said, tell the people that I appeared to you. Tell the people that I placed the right index finger of my hand in the palms of both of your hands and that it began to burn. Tell them I told you that I gave you a special anointing to heal the sick. Tell them that if they will believe that, here it is. What are they doing? They're exercising some faith here. Now, they're not necessarily having to believe the whole plan of redemption and that healing is in the redemption and that Jesus died not only for our sins but also for our sickness. Not having to believe all that. They're just having to believe he's anointed. Can you see this is an easier level on which to believe? And not only that, but you've got someone there present, something you can see, something you can connect your faith with visibly. So he said, if they will believe that, the anointing will flow into them and effect a cure and a healing. And if there's any demons or evil spirits, it'll drive them out. So, twice a week in Brother Hagin's crusades, he would tell the entire testimony. And I'm telling you, if you ever heard him tell it more than once, it was verbatim the exact same every time. Why? Because he's telling them what the Lord told him to tell them. And I don't know, I've never had an open vision of Jesus, but he said, it's just like it happened yesterday. So he would tell it exactly the same way every time. And I told you the story not that long ago of the woman, and I've saw many, many, many people healed in those meetings. And, you know, always tremendous, tremendous testimonies. In fact, there was one testimony they told. I wasn't here for this one. But they were talking about this one. This lady had a circumference of about 70-some-odd inches, and they thought she was pregnant. It was a tumor. And, of course, she's wearing a large dress to cover this thing. And Brother Hagin laid hands on her. He said all of his crusade team was around, and they said it was amazing. It was like pop out of bloom. Boom! All that dress went down. And they look down, because sometimes you can, you know, you think release a fluid or something. Nothing, just it was just gone. It just dematerialized. Boom, instant. Now, that's a healing anointing. Amen. I told you about the woman that had the son that had polio, one leg longer than the other. And this is back in the days when, you know, polio had not had a cure yet in that sense. And a lot of people, even I remember when I was a kid, there were still people wearing braces for polio and stuff like that. They get a vaccination and so forth. But she came to Brother Hagin's meeting, and he told the story. She believed it. She went up, and Brother Hagin laid hands on that young boy, and he told her that anointing went into that child. But of course, you don't see something immediate, and of course, sometimes people just haven't been taught. So her faith is not really where it should be, maybe, with this. You know, expecting to see something immediately, it doesn't happen, takes her boy back. She's bathing him later that night, And like I said, she begins to weep, tears falling in the bathtub while she's bathing her son, looking at that leg so much shorter than the other. And then the Spirit of God got a hold of her and said, did not Brother Hagin say that anointing went into your boy? And she said, that's right. He did say that. He said, it's not too late. In other words, why not just believe? So she kind of began to laugh through her tears and began to rejoice and began to praise God. And she said, God is my witness. I watched that other leg grow out just as long and straight as the other one. Boy, it was completely and totally healed. Amen. Now, the more we can do to create an atmosphere for the anointing, the better. There was a woman, they told the story so many times, Keith Moore got the, you know, Keith Moore used to, of course, work at Raymond before he started his church, and he was on the keyboard and got a song out of it, because God give him songs all the time, called The Glory Is Here. You might hear me sing it sometimes. And there was a woman that had been operated on by the doctors, and they had accidentally slit her esophagus, and she could not swallow. She had dropped, I forget how much weight, tons of weight. And they had, you could see, Brother Hagin said, she came up on the platform later to give the testimony. He said, you could see 11 different incisions where they had gone in and tried to fix the damage they had done and were unsuccessful. She was on her way to Rochester, Minnesota to the Great Mayo Clinic. If they couldn't help her, that was her last shot. But she stopped off at Rhema. And that night, the glory of God, just like last week, by the way, I saw that glory in here. I saw that. In fact, Maria saw it. And she said, I kept rubbing my eyes thinking they're playing tricks on me, but the glory of God was in here. Sometimes you'll see it, sometimes you don't. But that glory of God showed up. Brother Hagin saw it. He said, it's like a cloud rolling in. And he said, you don't need anyone laying hands on you. Just reach up by faith and receive. And Brother Moore was singing that song God gave him. The glory is here. The glory is here. I can sense His very presence in the very atmosphere. Whatever you may need, just reach up and receive. Say, it's mine. I have it now. She said, that's right. It's mine. She reached up and grabbed this tube that you know she had going up into her to feed her body. She just pulled it out and said, I'm healed. She left that meeting, went across the street to a Mexican restaurant that I used to eat. It was open then, called the Monterey House. She had two Mexican dinners she hadn't eaten in months and months and months, and was totally fine. Totally healed by the power of God. Amen. Sometimes when that glory is here, you talk about easy to receive. Remember what we said earlier, you know, the greater percentage of power, the less required by way of faith. So the more we can do, that's why we tell people all the time, come to church on purpose. Come investing faith. Come worshiping God. Get our mind on Him. Not thinking about the game and the this and the that and the this. And that power becomes diffused and we don't sense the presence and anointing of God like we should. Amen. So we have something to do with it. Can you say amen? I've got to hurry. Praise God. I could tell you so many stories. I'll pass over some. But one of the things that's kind of cool about that anointing is that it can be stored. We know the story here in Acts 19, for example. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. You know, we sometimes pray over prayer cloths and people wonder, is that valid? If that anointing is present, it is. It's not magic. We're not playing games here. But if that anointing is present, that anointing can go into cloth, certain kinds of, some kinds of material will go into, some kinds it won't. Paul, it was physical cloths. In fact, the implication is they were actually probably taking clothes he had worn while he was ministering and laying it on people, parts of them, and laying it on them, and they would be healed and evil spirits would be driven out because that anointing saturated those clothes. I've had many times where the Lord impressed me, you know, like we have these drop cloths. He'll say, go pick those up, and I'll preach with them and walk with them for a while. And I have literally thrown them all the way from here to the very back thing, hit someone, and you would have thought I just hit him with a stun gun. I mean, the power of God just knocked him three rows back. And I remember one time we were in Virginia, and the associate pastor had a goddaughter that was in the hospital. And I think she had problems, I think, with the appendix. I'm trying to remember. I think it was an appendix, an appendicitis attack. And her levels were, she had infection in her body. And he, on the basis of this verse, he brought a little tiger. This back in the Beanie Babies were real popular. Remember that, Beanie Toys? And he brought a little toy Beanie Baby tiger. And that anointing was so strong in that meeting. This is that church I was talking about where they take their vacations to come. And that anointing was so strong, he said, when that anointing is present, guys, he met us in the back room and told us, I want you to lay hands on this, and I'm going to take it to my godchild, my goddaughter. So we did that night. That anointing came in so strong. He came back the next night and said, I laid that on her, and her levels were real bad, you know, all the infection, all that. He said, while we're there, all of a sudden the machines start changing. And he said, within 2 hours. Now they said she will not be gone for a week at least. You know, all the stuff we have to give her. Within 2 hours, she was released from the hospital. And so we started taking, at that time, they had these Beanie Baby things that they sold. We'd actually take them and tell people, hey, if you got a child, somebody like that, you know, when that anointing was present, we'd lay hands on those things. And we had a lot of testimonies. Another one with leukemia, where the levels were way off. We took, took one over to someone and greatly healed by the power of God. Amen. I'm trying to hurry, guys. I know I'm already past my time. Let me see if I can hurry and get this one done. Notice this, 2 Kings 13. This is kind of fun, though. 2 Kings 13, 20 through 21. Then Elisha died. Remember Elisha? He was the one who had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. And so it was that they were burying a man, the Israelites in other words. And suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. In other words, let's just ditch the body and run. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Now that's more anointing I have, and I'm still alive. This fellow was dead enough for the flesh to be off his bones. And you know what's interesting? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit, Elijah. Did you know up to this time, he had done exactly double the ministry, double the miracles of Elijah minus one. And this was the miracle that literally doubled his miracles over Elijah's. But they touched the dead bones of the prophet. And those bones were saturated enough with that power that a dead man was raised. I remember when we were in Austria, the anointing was so strong on some nights. I remember, and there were students. I mean, this place was packed. Much bigger building than this. Packed with students. And every day they would come up to be, and we had to lay hands on them every day. And I remember this one time the anointing was so strong. We laid hands on every single one of those students. And I've never had this happen, but maybe once or twice. But I kept doing this. It was like, I needed it off me. It was the anointing was so strong. Forget a bad caffeine buzz. It was like needles all in my fingers. I said, stand them all up again. I mean, they're having to get them up off the ground. You know, they're drunk in the spirit. I said, I don't care. Stand them up again. I got to get this off me. We went around the whole thing, laid hands on them again. And by the time we were done, it finally was off me enough where I could tolerate it. And I remember they brought up a young baby. We had already finished ministering. We're sitting on the front row just kind of out of it. Just the power of God so strong. And they brought this little baby for us to lay hands on. We laid hands on that baby. Didn't lay hands on the lady. Just the baby that, you know, she's holding. She stood up and all of a sudden she starts to go. And so someone came and grabbed the baby, and they're standing there for a moment, and then she starts to go. It's like that baby was the hot potato. It was like it was so saturated with that power, these people holding that child were falling out under the power. And I think the third lady was able to stand. They finally sat down with that child. But the anointing can be communicated like that. Pretty amazing, isn't it, how the power of God can operate and function. The prayer of faith. Let me just be real quick with these last two because we've talked about them plenty. James 5, 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Notice this, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now we talk a lot about James 5, 14 and 15 about the elders praying, but this says pray one for another. Amen. One talks about healing and forgiveness. The other one talks about forgiveness and healing. It's the same operation. The only difference is one, you have the leaders of the church praying. The other is you have your peers praying for you. But it's essentially the same thing. Now, like I said here, the prayer of faith is being prayed by the elders. But as we said, there's still a part of faith for the individual receiving to do. And that is, he is to call for the elders of the church. Why? Because it's showing submission to God-appointed leadership. And it's showing submission to God's pattern or system, if you will, of healing. In fact, I actually, in doing some study, found out that I was reminded, I should say, I'd forgotten this, but that word there where it says sick literally means someone's kind of incapacitated. And so this is somebody that's kind of beyond the point of being able to do a lot for themselves. Maybe somebody who's bedridden and kind of out of it, maybe even. And so you're calling for the elders. They're praying the prayer of faith. They're kind of shouldering the burden of faith, if you will. But the Bible said they'll not only be raised up, but they would be forgiven as well. Amen. And like we said, it's not the oil in the elders. We get our eyes on that sometimes. It's the prayer of faith. Like I said, you can have enough Crisco to drown in and enough elders to circle the block three times. But it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. Causes the Lord to raise him up. Amen. So again, we want to have that. And again, no special anointing. This is not talking about ministering with anointing. This is not talking about gifts of healings. This is just simply the prayer of faith on the basis of what God has provided through redemption. Amen. And then lastly, the best way to receive is simply believe the word. Amen. And we talked about this last time, so we won't go too much into it. But you remember, Paul was preaching there in Lystra and Derbe. And he preached the gospel. Remember that? And the Bible said there was a man impotent in his feet, never had walked from his mother's womb. He heard Paul speak. He believed what Paul was saying. Paul helped him exercise some faith, right? He acted on what he heard, and he was completely healed by the power of God. Now, like I said, we're kind of dividing this all up so that we can teach it. But you realize these things are more fluid than that. There are some times where people will be in a meeting and they'll feel the power of God. And, you know, like I've shared before, I've been in meetings where I remember one time a lady told me afterwards, she said, the moment you took the pulpit, I heard your voice. Power of God hit me and touched my body. I've had other people that, you know, felt the power of God and that excited their faith and spurred them to believe. And I'm sure it was a combination of the two. So sometimes it's the power of God apart from people's faith, gifts of healings. But that's not something we should consider to be the normative. That's going to be more like signs to the unbeliever that might happen in the church. But again, that's as the Spirit wills. The healing anointing, we can do something about creating an environment for that. We can stir up our faith and believe God to move. Amen. But there are sometimes there might be a healing anointing present, but you've already taken your stand. You already believe, hey, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. And you may not necessarily need to come up in that prayer line because you already believe you're healed by His stripes. And so you can stand in faith just on the basis of the Word. You don't necessarily have to come up in a prayer line. As a pastor, I try not to be prayer line heavy in ministry. Because I don't want people to get dependent on personal ministry. Amen. Permanent help does not come that way. Permanent help comes from believing God. And even if you get help through laying on of hands and these kinds of ministry, a lot of times that will be lost. If people don't get on their faith and believe God. Can you say amen? Sometimes the healings that are most easily gained are also the healings that are most easily lost because people don't have faith to stand on what God's Word says. Can you say amen? Lastly, just some simple pointers for ministering to the sick. Number one, first of all, we should always seek to be led by the Spirit. How is God going to minister to the sick person? Pray, be led by God. He might lead you just to pray for them. He might lead you to get several people to pray for them. He might lead you in different ways to minister to people at different times. Number two, always get them in agreement with God. Get some faith in them. Share what the Word of God has to say. Amen. Make sure that they're wanting a prayer. Because sometimes you're trying to, again, use your faith to give them something or get them something they're not necessarily interested in. Next, teach them that healing belongs to the child of God. If they're unsaved, preach it as part of the gospel message. God will save, heal, and deliver. Amen. Always be positive. If you doubt, you'll communicate that in what you're sharing with them. You've got to believe it yourself as well if you're going to minister faith to other people. And then again, never interfere with what the doctor has prescribed for that individual's treatment. You know, there's really no conflict here. Sickness and disease has both a spiritual and a natural component. The doctor might be working on the natural side. We're praying the prayer of faith, working on the spiritual side. How many of you know those are not incompatible? Paul, the great apostle that had a great healing anointing, traveled with Luke the physician. And I'm sure that Luke also plied his trade and used that to minister some of the basic needs of the people. Can you say amen? So there's no conflict there. Again, we're not the Holy Spirit. We should not make decisions for people on when they do or do not take their medication. I encourage people, take your medication, and when you don't need any more, you'll obviously know that. Or the doctor will tell you, you don't need this anymore, your levels have changed, whatever. Amen? And then, of course, lastly, healing is often a process. You know, you take Kay's testimony, a great example of that. You know, sometimes people are not healed overnight. Sometimes it's a process of staying in the Word of God, fighting the good fight of faith, keeping the ravens off of our minds, you know what I'm saying? Keeping those negative thoughts away and standing in faith. Amen? And healing will come. Healing belongs to us. It is the children's bread. It is what belongs to us by virtue of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we should contend for God's best. Amen. And like I said, if people feel like, hey, I'm going to go to the doctor, I'm already scheduled, I feel comfortable that God will work through the physicians, wonderful. That's healing. Amen. So we'll get it that way. And somebody else might say, you know what? For example, I saw my dad and many other people have surgeries and they ended up with complications from those surgeries for years and years and years. So somebody else's conviction might be, look, I don't want to be cut on. I want to believe God. And if that's where their faith is at, if that's what they're determining, then agree with them on that level. And if they're really not there to grasp it all and take hold of it, that's okay. Keep giving them the Word. Encourage them to build their faith up. The fact of the matter is, if you're trying to build your faith for healing, Keith Moore used to say this. He said, I tell people, if you're believing God for your healing, at least read 9 chapters in the Bible a day. In other words, you're not going to get enough on Sunday and Wednesday at church to get you through healed if you're believing God. You're going to have to be in the Word of God. You're going to have to be building your faith up, listening to materials that build your faith up, keeping negative people away from you, for goodness sake. Say, I love you, sister, brother, but don't tell me the story of that person you know that had what I had and died. I don't want to hear it again. In fact, I don't want to hear it at all. Sometimes you just have to, you know, Jesus was picky about who he let go in the room with him sometimes. And sometimes he kept that unbelief on the outside. Can you say amen? And sometimes we just have to do the same where our healing is concerned. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your graciousness in ministering to us where we are. Lord, I know that we're not all in the same place, Father God, with these things. The jury might even be out with some, trying to wrestle with some of these things. Where does this fit in my faith? And Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that as we continue to plant and water the seeds, those things will grow, will come to peace and understanding with them. Father, my desire is that our church, this house, would become a healing house. That people would know that when I go there, there's something in the atmosphere there. There's something of the anointing of the presence and power of God that shows up in those services. And I always leave feeling better, stronger, quickened in my body. And Father, not only, Lord God, in their bodies, but Father God, may that anointing also heal their marriages and their finances and other aspects of their life. We just want you to know, Father, we are hungry for the anointing, for the Holy Ghost, for the power of God to move and flow and operate and be demonstrated in this house. We're so hungry, Father, for your presence and your power, your anointing. We thank you for those testimonies that we're going to have when the lost come in here and suddenly they have a supernatural encounter with the power of God and come to faith in Christ as a result. We thank you for it. We believe you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.